We turn this morning to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, and we'll be reading verses 15 through 29. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valleys and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. With the passage of that dramatic night of confrontation between Lot and the men of the city, the two angels, and with Lot's unsuccessful attempt to persuade his sons-in-law, his prospective sons-in-law, to leave Sodom, we're told that in the morning, as the morning dawned, the angels, verse 15, urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your daughters and who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." And what a striking message we have here, what a striking parallel to the message of the gospel. Because, yes, the gospel is about the grace of God, but the gospel is about the wrath of God. The gospel is about the wrath of God which is to come. And friends, if you're not saved, I want to say to you that the threat of divine eternal punishment demands of men and women, boys and girls, quick flight, quick urgent flight. Lot is made to understand that Sodom is about to be destroyed and that the judgment is inevitable. As far as Sodom's record revealed, its iniquities, its wickedness had come to the full. Here was a city that was entirely ripe for destruction. This judgment was not only inevitable, this judgment was irreversible. And it was irreversible in as much as the people of the city were decidedly unrepentant. And so Lot, as far as Lot was concerned, the only place of refuge, the only place of safety was outside the city. We see that in verse 16. The angels came, urged Lot, to leave Sodom because God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But look at what we find. Despite being warned, despite the urging, despite the promptings of the angels to leave Sodom, Lot is stubbornly resistant. Lot, we see, puts up a fight, as it were, with the Lord's merciful and gracious determination to save him, his wife, and his daughters. Lot clearly is against the idea of having to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. We see in verse 16 is hesitation. The Bible says there, but he lingered. And even as Lot lingered, verse 16 tells us, so the men seized him, his wife, his two daughters, by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And then we're told, verse 17, as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life, do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley, escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Here's a question. For the benefit of his own life, for the benefit of his own well-being, was Lot just about ready to cooperate with the angels? But look at verse 18. Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Verses 19 through 22. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die, and so on and so forth. We have in this in these verses and in this episode what was clearly a clash of wills, the clash of Lot's will against, as it were, God's will. Whereas all along the Lord was desirous of saving Lot from the destruction of Sodom, Lot was hesitant, Lot was resistant, as we said. First, he lingered so that the angels had to take hold of him, verse 16. Second, even as they managed to get him out of the city, when he should have been hurrying along, what did he do? He abruptly stopped. What was he doing? He was dictating to the angels the terms on which he would be saved from this destruction. Verse 16 highlights the fact that God was being merciful to him, and yet here it was all along, Lot was uncooperative, Lot was resistant. A comparison of verse 15, in which we are told that as the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to leave Sodom, with verses 23 and 24, which tells us that the sun had risen on the earth when Sodom was destroyed. If you take those verses together, here's a suggestion. Several hours may have passed before Lot finally left Sodom. I find some very interesting lessons here. And what I see in this, my friend, it is a perfect illustration of what obtains where the gospel is concerned and man's response to the gospel of the grace of God. The first thing I see here is the native inherent resistance of the human will to the saving grace of God. Even while his prospective sons-in-law warning them, Lot himself was reluctant to leave Sodom. Despite being insistently warned of the impending destruction, Lot lingered, as we saw. He lingered in Sodom. He lingered and lingered and lingered. Now, someone lingers, especially when we are pointing out to them some danger, especially when we are insistent and we are begging them, get out of the way, there is danger. There's a natural tendency, especially under duress, to do what? To just throw up our hands, I can't help you. But not so the Lord, and thankfully so. Some of us will remember that before we were saved, before we came to Christ, how we put up a fight, our wills against the will of God. We resisted, we fought the strivings, the convictions of the Spirit of God. Time and again we said no to the invitation of the grace of God. And the truth is that within the human heart, there is a natural native resistance to God and to the things of God. In fact, one verse we quoted last week, we saw one of the reasons why people do not come to Christ. The Word of God makes it very clear, because their deeds were evil. In other words, men had a prior commitment to evil. They hate the evil and will not come to the light. Here's a question. What if God had given up on us? What if God had given up on us? What if God, in grace and mercy, had not borne with us? What if he had dealt with us after our sins, after rebellion against him? I tell you, we would quickly have been banished from his sight. Would have been lost forever. Indeed, we could say, what gracious long-suffering, what gracious forbearance of God in putting up with our rebellion, in putting up with our resistance to his grace, in putting up resistance to the strivings, the convictions of the Spirit of God. Certainly, had Lot been left to himself, had Lot been left to his own way, Lot certainly would have perished. The same holds true for you and me. What with the natural inherent resistance of fallen human wills to the gospel, here's the truth. The truth is, left to ourselves, we would never be saved. This, my friends, illustrates a doctrine we hold to dearly. It is the doctrine of what we call irresistible grace, the irresistible grace of God. And in that is the idea, first of all, as our Lord Jesus declares in John chapter 6 and verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father, what? Draws him. It took of the almighty grace of God, and some of us know that in our own experience, the idea that here we were rejecting God, here we were resisting God, while all the time God was patiently bearing with us, wooing us by his Spirit. He never gave up on us. And praise be to God, we look back and we learn from Scripture that there was the grace of God, the irresistible grace of God, wooing us, drawing us effectively unto himself. Now, just why was Lot hesitant in leaving Sodom? Why was Lot hesitant in leaving Sodom? And if you look at commentators, what commentators have to say on this passage, they'll give all kinds of suggestions. Some will say, well, we don't know why he was hesitant. But I believe that one of the ways we read Scripture, and certainly one of the ways we understand Scripture, is to read a passage of Scripture in its wider context. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 13, you notice that how Lot went down to Sodom in the first place. Lot, remember, lifted up his eyes when there was a contention between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. Abraham came, he said, listen, we are brethren. He says, if you go east, I go west. The Word of God tells us, Lot lifted up his eyes, he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, and Lot chose for himself all that beautiful land. And then, of course, he edged his way towards Sodom. Why was Lot hesitant in leaving Sodom? First of all, he was hesitant. There's a suggestion from Genesis chapter 13, because his heart was tied to Sodom. His whole life was wrapped up in the prestige of Sodom, in the pleasures of Sodom, in the pursuits of Sodom. Lot, you see, had laid up treasures for himself in Sodom. He had so much fallen in love with Sodom, he loathed the idea of having to leave Sodom. What? Notice, even in the face of urgent warnings of imminent danger, of imminent destruction, Lot still would not leave Sodom. If you ask the question, what is it that keeps many a person from coming to Christ in our time? What is it that keeps many a person being resistant to the gospel? It is precisely this. It is the pursuit of worldly pleasures and worldly concerns. Worldly pleasures and pursuits. But my friends, when we consider this, that our life here on earth is short, that eternity is also long, and the pleasures and the pursuits of this life are fleeting, we have to ask the question, is it worth it? We're reminded of the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where he says, love not the world, or the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away along with its desires. Do you realize, and the question could be asked to those who are tied to this world such that they cannot leave it to come to Christ, here is the question. Do you realize that 100, 200 years from now, none of these things will be of any consequence? I guarantee you that. We think of the sobering warning of our Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Here's the question he asked. He says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And here was the folly of the situation. Go back to it and envision it in your mind. Here is a city under the threat of imminent destruction. Lot is being warned to flee Sodom, and Lot is still clinging to Sodom. Why? Because his heart, his soul, his entire life was wrapped up in Sodom. Does that describe you? And even as a Christian this morning, you need to ask yourself, I need to ask myself, what is that thing to which we are clinging that should the Lord Jesus Christ return, we would not want him to come because we are so tied to it. We are tied to the affairs of this life. We are tied to the pursuits of this life. And here's the question, is it worth it? Lot was reluctant to leave Sodom, not only because of his love for worldly pursuits, the love of Sodom, he was reluctant to leave because of cowardly fear. It was reluctant to leave because of cowardly fear. Verse 19 suggests this. You'll also notice in verse 30 the idea of fear again. When he went out to Zoar, he lived in the hills, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. Notice verse 19, in verses 17 through 19, we read, as they brought them out, that is, as the angels brought out Lot and his family, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said, oh, no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. He was absorbed with cowardly fear. Lot lingered, he hesitated for fear that he would not make good his escape to safety. Precisely, we have once again another reason why many do not come to Christ. It is precisely on account of fear. It is precisely on account of this issue of fear. In fact, when you go to the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation, John catalogs, he gives a list of those who will be in hell, the inhabitants of hell. It's interesting to note that he does not begin with the so-called egregious sins. He mentions there the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, but notice he does not put these at the very top. Here's what the verse says. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, he says, but as for, here it comes, as for the cowardly, the faithless, people are afraid, they are cowardly. You hear somebody says, well, I can't come to Christ because I fear this might happen. I'm going to lose my friend. They might not use the word fear, but underlying their hesitancy is fear of one kind or another. Well, I fear if I come to Christ, I will not be able to make it. I'll not be able to live out my commitment. What they fail to understand, my friends, is this, that the God who saves is the very God who keeps. Lot was fearful because he would not trust God. He would not believe God, that God would protect him and take him to safety, to a place that was secure. If you look at Lot's history all along, we see a man with downward regress. We see the downward regress of this man Lot. In Lot, we see what someone has described as, quote, the history of a believer, though once in the path of separation from the world, gave it up to sink into association with the world, there to find that he could have no communion with God, no power to restrain the evil of the world, no power to witness to the truth, and no confidence in the preserving care of God. Do you see, my friend, what the world does to us? When we become so attached to the world, when we become so conformed to the world, when we become so conformed to the world in our values, in our attitudes, in our actions, we lose our spiritual edge. We lose our spiritual power. We cannot exert a moral and spiritual influence on the world. And perhaps worst of all, we fail in the area of personal trust in God. In this narrative, not only do we see illustrated something of the natural resistance of the human will to the saving grace of God, but we also see illustrated this idea, namely, and here it comes, that the patience and long-suffering of God varies in its measure toward individual sinners. The patience and long-suffering of God varies in its measure toward individual sinners. We pointed out earlier that God bore long with many of us. We resisted, we fought, we were stubborn, we rebelled against the strivings of God's Spirit. God put up with us, and look, we have been gloriously saved by His grace. But this account illustrates, beloved, that there are some people with whom the Spirit of God strives, but not for very long. God, by His Spirit, sometimes will speak to a person or persons for decades, for years. We pray for them. Sometimes we wonder if ever they'll come to Christ. And one day they just gloriously become saved. There are others with whom it seems the Spirit of God strives for months. And sad to say, there are others who have never had the luxury, they have never had the privilege of the continual wooings and promptings and strivings of God's Spirit. Now compare verses 14 and following verse 15. As far as the text goes, Lot's prospective sons-in-law had but one warning to leave Sodom. Do you notice that? In verse 14, Lot comes and he says, up, get up, leave this place is going to be destroyed. Thereafter, we have no record of further promptings. There's no pleading by the angels, no urging. Lot, however, was urged again and again and again. Lot lingered. Lot even stopped abruptly. In the end, what happened? Lot, thanks to the grace and mercy of God, was saved. And we're saying here, my friends, that when it comes to the matter of salvation, when it comes to the gospel call to men to repent of their sins and come to Jesus Christ, we are saying this, that never must a person presume on the patience and long-suffering of God. The fact is, you might not be as privileged as those who have had the Spirit of God pleading with them for months and for years, even decades. Before you know it, here's the truth, my friend, the sobering, frightening truth, you could die and end up a lost soul. The songwriter will then ask this question by way of sober reflection. He says, have you any room for Jesus as in grace he calls again? Oh, today is time accepted. Tomorrow you may call in vain. Room and time now give to Jesus. Soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon thy heart left cold and silent, and thy Savior's pleading cease. So often the unsaved will argue, whenever the right time comes, I will be saved. Have you ever heard that? When God is ready for me, I will be saved. When the right time comes, I will be saved. But here's the truth. The fact is, every time the gospel is being proclaimed, every time the word of God is opened up and Jesus Christ is presented, the claims of Christ and the gospel are presented, that is always the right time. Here is what the word of God says, 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, the time to be saved is always now. The Bible says there, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The prophet Isaiah 55 and verse 6 declares, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What's the implication? There might come a time when you want him and can't find him. You hear people say, well, you know, when one of these days I'll come to Christ. And the way they talk, my friend, you'd imagine that they hold the strings. Here's the truth. It is God, the author of salvation, who determines when a person is saved. And when the Spirit of God calls, the wisest thing to do is to simply say yes. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 states, boast not yourself, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 29:1 warns, he who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You remember before God poured out that judgment on the flood, of the flood, on that wicked world, old world? Remember his declaration in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3? He says, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time. God is merciful, but here's the point. There is a cutoff point for his mercy. With some, he strives for very long. With others, a few occasions. What's the point? The point is this, my friends. Do not trifle with your precious soul. We look at the judgment that befell Sodom, verses 23 to 25. We notice, my friends, the Bible tells us there in verse number 23, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And then look what happened. Verse 24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and so on and so forth. The judgment that befell Sodom. Two things we notice. First of all, the judgment was sudden. The judgment was sudden. Here's verses 23 and 24. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. I want for you to notice those few words. At the beginning of verse 23, the sun had risen on the earth. I believe these words function as more than just a time marker in the text. There's a solemnity underlying these words. To the naturalistic, humanistic mindset, which no doubt characterized the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, this was just, what, another day? This was just another day. It was a day like any other day. The sun had risen on the earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 5, the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. In other words, understood from a naturalistic, humanistic mindset, from a naturalistic, humanistic outlook, life on earth is uniformly structured and uniformly predictable. Any notion of divine judgment is out of the question. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of the creation. The sun had risen on the earth. I believe these words signal the idea that perhaps in Sodom that morning there was every indication that it would be a day of clear blue skies, a day like any other day. The sun had risen upon the land. Perhaps it was not the remotest suggestion, the slightest inkling that judgment was coming. So that for the people of Sodom, totally unmindful of God, totally oblivious of any kind of accountability to God, they were totally unaware of imminent judgment that was about to fall. There was to be a day of business as usual. Amidst their ease, amidst their security, their carnal security, in a morning when the sun rose as usual, suddenly disaster struck. We read, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. A reading of these two verses, verses 23 and 24, suggests this then, that the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah fell on these cities unexpectedly, fell without warning. According to Lamentation 4 verse 6, and there are various portions of scripture that allude to Sodom and Gomorrah, the event of Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, Lamentation chapter 4 and verse 6 says that the city was overthrown in a moment. All in an instant, the people, totally unmindful, were completely swept away in the flames of divine judgment. As the Lord Jesus would later warn, by way of reference to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, to this incident, here's what our Lord Jesus said. He said this, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Our Lord Jesus singles out this incident, and he uses it as a means of warning to us today, telling us that his coming is just going to be like that. It's just going to be like that. It will come without warning, and it will bring with it judgment and disaster upon the unrepentant. The Apostle Paul similarly warns regarding the suddenness of divine judgment that will one day fall on this world. He says there in 1 Thessalonians 5:2-3, he says this, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." The judgment was sudden. Let me say this morning, my friends, in the best manner in which I can say it. If you're not saved, here's the truth. The Word of God declares the gospel, yes, is about the grace of God. It's about the love of God. It's about the provision of salvation that God has prepared in Jesus Christ. But there's a side of the gospel that many do not like, and it is this, that there is such a thing as wrath which is to come. And the Word of God warns men to flee from that wrath. The Word of God teaches there's only one place of refuge, there is only one place of security, and it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, are you in the ark of safety? Are you in the shelter of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? And the question this morning is this: are you prepared for that coming? Are you prepared to stand before God in judgment? There is coming a day, when God will judge the world in righteousness. This world is destined for judgment. This world, this ungodly, sinful world, is destined for destruction. And God in time is calling men and women, boys and girls. He's saying this, flee from the wrath which is to come. The question is, what is holding you, causing you to be resistant, causing you to stubbornly resist the call to come? Is it the world? Is it pleasures? Is it possessions? Is it friends? And the question to answer is this: is it worth it? In light of our Lord's statement in Mark 8:36-37, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Imagine the shock, the sense of horror, the terror that will overcome this world when Christ returns in judgment. Are you ready? Are you secured in Him? Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, that we still live in an age of grace, an age in which your Spirit still calls, the Spirit and the Bride says, "Come," your church heralds the message of the gospel, calling men and women, boys and girls, to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that the word that has gone forth this morning, Lord, you would do your work in our hearts, whether saved or unsaved. May it challenge us to reconsider our priorities, where we are with you. May it move upon our hearts to so rearrange our passions, our priorities, our affections. May it stir us to live for you. And may it stir us that by lip and life, we would be ready to be heralds of yours, warning men and women to flee from the wrath which is to come. We thank you that beyond the message of wrath is the message of grace, the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thank you for our Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord, that we would ever look to him, we would ever rest in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.